Psalm 46. We will be reading for our sermon text from a few verses in Hebrews chapter 4, which speak to us of the blessing of being able to pray and the kind of Savior that we have, the kind of Jesus that we have. We see in the Old Testament as well the same truth, that the God who is God in the Old Testament is the same God we meet in the New Testament. And Jesus is that God. He is the one whom we look to for refuge and strength in prayer. He is the one revealed and described to us also then in Psalm 46. Very familiar and beautiful and precious psalm. One of our favorite hymns, of course, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, was written based upon the words of this psalm. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And we'll turn to the New Testament, to Hebrews 4, verse 14. It's on page 1064 of your pew Bibles. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words. We pray, Father, that as we look at words which are really quite familiar to us, words which are quoted and used often in our prayers, in our devotions, in our reflections as Christians throughout our life, may we see what you reveal to us. May we be strengthened in the faith that we have. May we desire to love you because of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, the last page of the bulletin is a sermon outline. Follow along if you like. Brothers and sisters, sometimes when we come to a scripture passage, we're told about, for example, if we're looking at the commandments, we're told about a command and what it says and some principles and how to apply it. Other times we might be looking at a doctrine about the Trinity, that's God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for example. Today, we're at a passage that reveals to us not a commandment, nor principles and doctrines which we're supposed to believe. Each of those different, those are all different ways that God tells us things, and that's fine, that's good. But today, we're at a place that reveals to us a person that focuses especially upon who Jesus is and what kind of person he really is. For we're told here he is a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. And what that means, that He is this sort of person. You know, cell phone companies like to compete with each other in their advertising about who has fewer dropped calls, more bars, more consistent, faster data streaming when you're out in the boonies, where you shouldn't be bothering with your phone anyway if you're going on vacation out there. Well, they like to debate about all these things and offer all these things to you for a price. But we are told as Christians that we have crystal clear reception no matter where we are. Because we can instantly talk to God and know that our prayer is heard because of who this person is called Jesus. Because of the kind of high priest that we have. And the kind of Jesus that we have doesn't run out at the end of a 2-year contract. The kind of Jesus that we have even doesn't require you to pay a certain amount of money every month. This is the person of Jesus. This is what He is. It's amazing for us. And we see when we get not very far into these verses that Jesus is not just this great person who's ascended through the clouds. He is called our great high priest. He is a person who is personally yours as a Christian. He belongs to you and you belong to Him. This is the gospel message for us today. And God calls us to persevere in this personal reality, this relationship we have with this person called Jesus. So the theme of our text is we just look word by word, phrase by phrase, through these verses in Hebrews 4 today. The theme is this: come to Jesus, our great high priest. Come to Jesus, our great high priest. That's what God is calling us to do today. Come to Him. This person is described first as a Lord of glory. Secondly, we'll see He is sympathetic towards sinners. Even though He's the great Lord of glory, He's sympathetic towards sinners. And so lastly, we're told, come. Come to His throne of grace. Come to Jesus, our great high priest. We see first in verse 14, He is the Lord of glory. Look at these words. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus has power to help. It makes sense to pray to Him. It makes sense to know this Jesus, to worship Him, because He's the one who has power to help. Verse 14 lifts up before you the wonder of Jesus. There's so many religions out there in the world. There's so many things you could be doing today. There's so many things you could do in your life. There's so many things you could choose to spend your time and energy and thoughts on. Why is it that as Christians you worship Jesus? Because He's worth it. Because He's the Lord of glory. You worship Him because He's captured your heart and mind so that you can believe He's worth it, and you stop believing you're worth it, and the world revolves around you, as we always naturally believe that, of course, in our sinful hearts. But we come to Him because He's worth it. He is the first and highest priority. He is our great high priest. Now, a little Bible word study shows something fascinating about the use of the word priest in the Bible. The Bible, of course, speaks a lot about priests. Sometimes it says there is a high priest. There was one high priest, and every year you would go into the Holy of Holies, of course. Occasionally, there were priests who were not quite as high as the high priest, but one of them would become the next high priest, and they were called chief priests. But you never ever read about somebody called great and high and priest until you come to this verse in the Bible. Nowhere else in the Old or New Testament do you read about the great high priest. This is the only place. This is how great Jesus is. His greatness is described as this one who's passed through the heavens. You remember the disciples? They were standing there on the Mount of Olives. Jesus gave them this information. He said, stay in Jerusalem. I'll be coming back in 10 days on Pentecost. Right? Stay there. I'll send you the promise of the Father. And while he's talking to them, gives them the Great Commission, he ascends up into the clouds. This Jesus, at that same moment, we're learning something also about what that means. Hebrews 4 says this Jesus is this great high priest who's passing through the heavens. Now compare the great high priest with the work of just the high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest passed not through the heavens, but he passed through the veil into that other room, the Holy of Holies. One day a year, spread the blood on the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, did his job and got out quick before he died. Lest he think something wrong and defile the temple and be struck dead. And he had to stay out for a whole year. Well, the great high priest passes through the heavens and he's there in the true eternal throne room and he sits down. His work is done. This is how great the person of Jesus is compared to any of the priests that Israel ever knew. Even Aaron. The first high priest, Jesus, the great high priest. And so you see, we could never ever go back to a day where we want earthly priests or high priests or the establishment of earthly Jerusalem with temple and sacrifices again in the future, because Jesus has already finished that work and he is the great high priest who's passed through the heavens. There's no going backward. What other person do you know that you could look to for help? You know, there are people whom we love and cherish that we wish we could get their opinion on. They're dead and gone from us now. We can't communicate with them. Some people try. There are people out there who, through the devil's power, think that they can talk to their deceased relatives. But we are not to meddle with this sort of evil as Christians. The only person that we can't communicate with, the only person who's not on this planet now that you can actually talk to is Jesus. Think of it. You can't talk to Adolf Hitler. You can't talk to Moses. You can't talk to David. You can't talk to Adam and Eve. You can't talk to your loved ones who have passed away. But you can talk to Jesus. Because he is the great high priest. There's something about who Jesus is that's amazing, that's marvelous, that's wonderful. That's why we're worshiping him today. That's who he is revealed as. This is powerful Jesus whom we speak about. This great high priest who has passed through the heavens is also described to us as, what does verse 14 say? Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Therefore, we are to hold fast our confession. Now, the word confession here doesn't mean what sometimes we might think of in terms of confessing our sins. The word confession normally, this particular word especially, means to say what you believe, to state a truth. So we are told here to hold fast to the things we believe, not stop believing them, but hold fast to the confession of the Christian faith. What is it that Christians say? The basic thing is that Jesus is the Son of God. This great high priest that we have who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, hold fast to that confession that he is this person. That you do believe this. This does matter. 1 John 3, verse 23 says, this is Jesus' commandment that we should believe on the name of his... this is God's commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Faith in Jesus, the Son of God. That's the confession we believe in. A lot of people in this world know there was a Jesus who lived. There are even movies you might hear about called Jesus, Son of God. But really presenting Jesus as truly divine is impossible in a movie. Which is why we don't take part in that sort of stuff. And of course, people really don't want to meet God when they go to that sort of a movie. They just want to learn some neat little historical facts and whatever else they want to get out of it. the world does not really want Jesus to be the Son of God. And when our author first taught this thousands of years ago to the church there in the Hebrews, they also struggled with this fact that Jesus was the Son of God. This was a comforting fact that this person who is my great high priest is Jesus, but it was also challenging because, remember, this church, they grew up Jews and they converted to Christianity. And to think and to be reminded again and again that God the Father had a son whose name was Jesus of Nazareth, that was a hard pill to swallow because they had relatives, and maybe even some of them themselves, who put that Jesus of Nazareth to death and rejected him as their Messiah. And to continually be reminded that the very thing that caused such heartache and tearing in your human relationships with other people that you know, and have other people looking down at you for what you believe, and that's the very thing that's your comfort, that's a hard pill to swallow. We know what that's like. To continue to believe in the gospel and to be faithful to the scriptures and the Reformed faith, when that's the very reason people have left the truth and left the faith and gone off to other places and to no churches at all, and the heartache that that causes and has caused and still causes, and to be continually reminded that that's the comfort, that we're saved this way, we've got to follow Jesus and listen to what He says, and He's our God, the Scripture is what shapes our mind and our life and our congregation. To be continually reminded of that, that's hard for them to receive. But this is the truth. This is the person who Jesus is. And this is what they need to admit and believe. Jesus is the Son of God. Hold fast to that confession. We're called as Christians today to hold fast to the truth of the Scriptures, to everything the Scripture says, even when other people that we might know really don't like certain doctrines we believe. Well, we don't believe them because they like them or don't like them anyway. The reason we believe them is because Jesus is who He is, and He's revealed who He is in the Bible. And He's the one we answer to. And it's a comforting thing to know when we need help and strength to endure that suffering, that persecution, we have somewhere to go. Someone who can help us. A Jesus who is a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. In verse 14, we see that this action of Jesus, you see, who has passed through the heavens, this is already done. He's already passed through the heavens. But the Greek verb there is in the sense that it's still, he's gone to heaven, yes, but he's not just fallen asleep. There's still ongoing effects and blessings because he's there today. Blessings for us and for our salvation. As Christians, our religion is based upon the facts of history. There's a real man named Jesus who was born. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. There are scriptures that record and prove these things from eyewitness accounts. And they apply all of that to us today because it matters, it's relevant. And the book of Hebrews especially applies, though, one main fact. It doesn't apply the birth of Jesus normally. It doesn't apply even normally the cross of Jesus. Well, it does that a lot. But it applies especially the ascension of Jesus. He's ascended into heaven. And this text especially applies that fact. Jesus is King right now. He's alive right now. You can pray to Him because He's ascended into heaven. He's finished His work. He's the Lord of glory. This Lord of glory is still the same God who came as a little baby in a manger. And so, your trouble with your children, guess what? The Lord of glory knew what it was to be a child. You can pray to Him. This Lord of glory is the same Lord who knew what it was to be in business and to work in a carpenter shop. Is that situations you're facing in your business, in your life? Guess what? This Lord of glory, who you've never met eye to eye, is still alive. And you can talk to Him and pray to Him about your business life, about your job, about your college, your career, your studies, whatever it may be. He can fully sympathize with our humanity.
even with our frailties, this Lord of glory. And that's the second thing we see in verse 15, that this great, awesome person who is the Lord of glory can sympathize and is sympathetic towards, not only towards us, but towards us who are sinners. In verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is so important, congregation. God is majestic, glorious. Jesus is all-powerful. But now we're told, go walk up to this all-powerful Jesus who's holy and perfect when you are sinful, dirty, imperfect. How do you know he's not going to turn you out at the door as soon as you show up? Because of his love for you. Because he can sympathize with you. Because he walked in our shoes in this world. Jesus has already come near to us. And we draw near to God then through Jesus, this mediator. Christ has a desire to help. He wants to help. He understands us. The Bible shows us here today how foolish it is to believe, to take part in all those different varieties of false teaching that say there's another way, there's another person, there's another way, there's somebody else out there who can sympathize with you better than Jesus. We're told we can look to saints, Peter, Paul, or Mary for help and aid. Pray to them, they've got your back. No. Who is it that can sympathize with our weaknesses? This great high priest. You want to know how to talk with people who believe that stuff? Go to this verse. You're being armed and encouraged and equipped today with the kind of answer and conversations to have. Go to this verse. It's a great, ideal verse to teach the truth. The person who will bring you God's energy and protection is Jesus. If you're a mother, you don't need a certain patron saint. If you're a carpenter or a mason or bricklayer, you don't need a certain kind of patron saint. All of us have the same person who is our great high priest, who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. None of those others are able to sympathize or help at all anymore because they are gone. But Jesus is able. And nobody loves us more than Jesus. Verse 15 says it again. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Jesus was tempted, remember. He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He was tempted with fame and fortune. He was tempted with other things like physical needs, like food and drink and things that would satisfy the cravings of the flesh. He went through a whole range of emotions, just like we do in the course of his life. Jesus cried. He faced discouragement. He faced sadness. He faced the death of loved ones. He was betrayed. He was misunderstood. He was attacked. He was made fun of. He was angry. All of his hard work appeared to be for nothing. So many times, adult Sunday school has seen that. So many times when we're studying about the conversation of Jesus with his disciples, and the disciples are asking these questions, and Jesus is saying, how long have I been with you? And you don't get it. You don't understand these things. His disciples again and again. All of Jesus' hard work appeared to be for nothing so many times. Have you ever had that sort of experience? All of your hard work seems to be for nothing? Jesus has gone through the whole various range and categories of things that we face as humans in this world. He is able to sympathize with you and me in our weaknesses. And yet, as he went through all of them, he went through them without sin, meaning he didn't sinfully respond to any of them. It's not a sin to be discouraged, but to continue in discouragement and not look to the Father for hope, that would be sin. It's not a sin to be angry. It's a sin to continue in anger and let the sun go down on your wrath. It's not a sin to cry when a loved one has died, but it is a sin to mourn as those in the world who have no comfort. See, so Jesus went through all of these different types of things that we go through, but he did them all perfectly without sin. As the book of Hebrews says elsewhere in Hebrews 7, verse 26, such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and he's become higher than the heavens. For God made Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 tells us, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This Jesus can sympathize with us. And he's able to help us because he never gave in. His temptations were stronger than we could ever possibly have faced, because we often give in. But if you don't give in, it gets stronger. The temptation, the struggle gets harder, doesn't it? And it kept on getting harder for Jesus, and yet he still never gave in. That's the person you came to worship today. That's the person who is your Lord of glory. That's the person who is sympathetic with you and me, sinners saved by his grace. You know, sometimes it is important for us to realize what another application of this verse. Sometimes we think that a person who has lived a certain kind of sinful life, but has repented of that particular sin, that's now the expert. Maybe somebody who was a homosexual and repented of that sin, that now, and there are many such Christians who have repented of that sin, and now that is really the expert to tell us about how to talk about homosexuality in this world and talk to homosexuals, and we certainly could learn an awful lot from such Christians, no doubt. But that doesn't mean, if you've never struggled with that sin, that now you're unable to talk to someone who is a homosexual. Just because you haven't fallen into the same sin doesn't mean you can't talk to them. Just because maybe you haven't fallen into drug addiction or alcohol addiction doesn't mean you can't talk to someone who is addicted to alcohol. You see, Jesus was without sin, and yet he can still sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And if Jesus can sympathize with us, even if he never actually committed those sins, then God's people as Christians also can sympathize with others in Christ's name, regardless of whether or not we've actually committed those particular sins. So don't, certainly we need to learn. We can learn a lot from those who have repented. And if we've repented of those things, God calls us, uses us. Psalm 51 says, if you've fallen into sin, King David says, and he's repented, and now, Lord, use me to teach others the holiness of God and the errors of my way. He wants to be used in that way, absolutely. But God can use us regardless of whether we've fallen into the same particular sins or habits of others. God is still calling us to be used by his hand. This is Jesus, who is without sin, can sympathize with all of his people in whatever types of weaknesses and sins they are in. The last thing we're told today in our text is this Lord of glory who's sympathetic towards sinners. Now what? So what? Verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the so what. Come to Christ, come to his throne of grace. The whole congregation was expected to have this attitude. The preacher here to the Hebrews doesn't exclude himself. He says, now you guys need to get better at this. But he says, let all of us come boldly to the throne of grace. All of us need to believe, keep the faith. All of us need to pray and come to the throne of grace. God has made his people a kingdom of priests. That's why we don't need new priests today. Because we're all priests already. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says we're all a kingdom of priests who draw near to the one true God through prayer. Martin Luther said it right in the days of the Reformation, that even the boy working in the stable hand scooping manure is a priest. He can pray to God and God will listen to him just like that, because he has that same high priest, great high priest that Martin Luther had as the great learned professor that you and I have
as Christians is the same high priest. Regardless of where we are, what our status in life as a Christian, we have the same great high priest, and we can pray to him. Come to his throne. And notice how we are told to come. Come boldly to a throne which is described as a throne of grace. You know, when we think about coming to God and we're really honest with ourselves, we realize we're sinners, we're maybe a little hesitant to come to God. But we can come to God because we know now as a Christian, he will not judge us for our sin. He's already judged Jesus for our sin. The world can't get in to see God that way because God is just going to judge the world for their sin. But the Christian can enter in, can storm the gates of heaven because they're gates of grace. And our prayers will be heard. God will immediately listen and consider the best way to answer the needs of his people. And so come, come boldly. How often don't we have stage fright when it comes to prayer? Of course, most Christians are never called to stand up here and pray in front of everybody. It can be nervous, nerve-wracking, of course. It'll terrify you. But you do know that God will hear your prayer, whether or not you say these and thous or get lost along the way. If you stumble upon your words, the Holy Spirit perfects our prayers. Romans 8, verse 26 says, likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So come, come boldly. Do not be reluctant to pray. Sometimes Christians are shy. There's certain things we don't pray to God about. Maybe we've learned that as kids. We ask some kind of foolish childlike question. Our animal is sick and we ask, Mom, Dad, can we pray for God to heal our animal? And we say, oh, no, God doesn't. No. God doesn't really care about your animal. That's kind of what we're communicating. No, we can pray about all sorts of things. We can pray to God. We need to be careful how we talk to children, to teach them what matters most, of course, in some of their questions. But God does care about his creatures too. And we can pray to God. We're called to boldly and courageously pray. That courage that we're called to today, you're going to be able to be courageous when somebody says, are you really a Christian? You've got to stand up and express your faith. You're going to be able and prepared to do that then if on a regular basis you're already knowing who the person is that you worship, your great high priest, you're already praying to him boldly, regularly, coming to his throne of grace, praying to him in your car, in your bed at night, in your office, at your desk, at school, in the boat, the ball game, when it's a part of your life, praying without ceasing, when you're thankful that you have access to God's presence, that you don't have to turn on or off a certain phone or see if you have a certain kind of data connection. You always have a connection. You can pray boldly to God. But what do we read from Psalm 46? That God is a refuge and a strength, a very present help to us in time of trouble. Not let's call and hope he shows up in time. He's a very present help in time of trouble. I want to close with a reminder that Jesus knew what he was telling us when he tells us to think about him as the great high priest. Because when Jesus was behaving as the great high priest in his life in John 17, he prayed to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. He came to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace and strength to lay down his life for us. And now we can come boldly to this perfect high priest for our grace and strength in what lie ahead of us this day. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Well, Father, how we thank and praise you for this call to come to you, to your throne of grace. We thank you for the gift of prayer. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to love you. Thank you for showing us who you are today. What a blessing it is that we know and we can always know you are listening to us. Thank you that we do not have to wait for another Sunday to roll around to pray, but we can pray for your people regularly and we can know you will answer our prayers.
help us to pray. Help us to grow in our desire to pray, in our words and attitudes. Make us a prayerful people. And bless us as we pray now, after the pattern of Jesus taught us when we prayed the Lord's Prayer, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.